I'm glad to be here tonight. I'm glad to be here speaking with you. I kind of feel like the Lord wanted me to be here. About Thursday, I was out at work and I started feeling kind of puny. And by the end of the day, I was feeling downright not well. And I began to wonder, and then I asked, inquired of a couple other coworkers that weren't in the office that day, and I asked around what happened to them. Well, they both went home sick with a throwing up flu. I thought, that's great. I'm coming down with the flu. I'm not going to be able to speak Sunday. Starting to think about calling people, but I didn't feel too bad, so I just kind of hung in there, and it ended up being a 24-hour thing, and by Saturday, I was starting to feel good again. So I believe that the Lord wants me to be here. I believe He allowed that, and so I'm gonna be here and speak to you tonight. I don't give sermons, I give talks. I don't think I am deserving of the title of one who preaches or gives sermons, but I'm gonna give you a talk tonight. We're gonna touch on some things. First of all, let me get the projector going. And see if the computer is alive. And I noticed that in the bulletin, the title for the evening stuff is The Evening Filler. And I guess that's what I am tonight. I'm kind of the evening filler. So I wanted to comment on that. The other thing is, as we go through the presentation tonight, you probably will hear me talking to the images that I'm going to put up on the screen. And believe me, there'll be a lot of pictures tonight. So that's part of the message. It's kind of necessary to see what's going on. And so I'm going to verbalize that so that we can actually get what's on the screen kind of on the tape and in the recordings. Because people that are going to listen to this won't have the benefit of seeing what's on the screen. So if I'm telling you what's on the screen, it's not because you can't see it. It's because I want people to know what's up there. I think I'm going to go rogue like Tom. He did an excellent invitation on Wednesday night, said he was going rogue, so I think that's what I'm going to do tonight. But hopefully that'll be a good thing. And hopefully this will go. There we go. Title of my sermon tonight is Things Versus the Spirit. The statement there of what we own is who we are is a little extreme, but I put that up there to get you to think about it. What we own is who we are. I want you to consider the implications of that statement. The decision to buy, own, and use any of the items that you see, let me bring some of those up, says something about you. Would you agree? If you bought that, if you were purchasing that, would that say something about your character and the things that you desire? How about that one? How about that? That might say you're interested in camping. Or there you go, you're a sportsman or like golf. So today we're going to explore our relationship with things and what the scriptural wisdom tells us about it. Now let me just say from the beginning, I'm not targeting anybody in the church. I'm not trying to offend anybody. So if you feel like I'm stepping on your toes a little bit tonight, it's not intentional, and just listen to the message and take it to heart. If anything, you're going to find that I'm going to target myself a little bit, because I'm kind of going to show you some things from my own home. And so don't get upset about it. Just think about what you own and how it affects your life. Here's another secret. I do lessons primarily for me. If you benefit from it, then God has blessed both of us. So just keep that in mind. I've been accused of giving practical talks, and this one won't be a whole lot different. And I'll just say from the outset that I don't have a handout tonight, but if you're interested in the scriptures or this PowerPoint, I'd be happy to share it with you. I can email it to you or give it to you in whatever form you'd like. So just ask me for that. Madonna sang, "You know that we are living in a material world, and I'm a material girl." Her lyrics speak some truth about our relationship with things. We are consumers by nature. The business world relies on that, and it plays to that. Advertisers are constantly beckoning us to desire, buy, own, and rebuy their products. We live in an age of consumerism and commercialism, and that's not going to change. You'll have to excuse me while I flip pages here because this is where my notes are. It starts young. This little guy is probably not real happy. And so often at a young age, we start placating our children or our grandchildren, as the case may be, with goods. So maybe you buy him that. And maybe later on he gets one of those for his birthday. And then he gets one of those for whatever reason, because he was good. And then he gets one of those because grandma and grandpa love him. And finally, maybe he gets one of these. But at a young age, children learn that we will acquire goods and that the process of acquiring things is an emotional one. Unfortunately, sometimes our only expression of love to our children or those we love is through things. We need to find that balance of compassionate loving and compassionate giving. And that's partly what this lesson is about today. But it does start young. Oh, one more thing. He needed that basketball too. Is it bad to own things? Well, I think we can answer that question also from Ecclesiastes. The scripture that I had Brother Dave read kind of gives kind of a negative connotation of what it is to own things. But in Ecclesiastes 5:19, it says, "Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God." So is it wrong to just own things and to acquire things and to have things? No, that's a blessing from God. If you have that ability and you have that capability, that's a blessing from God. So we can be owners, we can be consumers, and we can be prosperous as long as we recognize the source, and that is God. So what should our concerns be for owning and using things? And what does God say about the negative side? Are we keeping the material and the spiritual in balance in our lives? That's what I want to ask. How many of you have seen the TV show Hoarders? Watch that at any time. Maybe a couple. Very interesting program. It is one of the more interesting TV shows for me. And if you've ever seen some of the imaging of hoarders and what their homes look like, I'm going to give you a little peek into that. This is somebody's living room that's a hoarder. There's their kitchen. That's probably a bedroom. What you see here, and what I'm fascinated with, is the psychological and social connection between people and things. We're amazed by those images. We're amazed that people can live in that kind of environment. But what it tells us is that we do have a very strong emotional connection between things. Now, this is extreme, and the reason I'm putting that up here is to show the extreme of an emotional connection with things. Hoarders are also incapacitated by their things. Most of the time when people are on the show Hoarders, it's because their lives, their collection of things has gotten so bad that they're either in a health crisis or their home is ready to be condemned for other reasons, safety reasons, or they have a loved one that can't live with them any longer because their house is unsafe or unlivable or just downright filthy. And so you might say that their belongings own them and not vice versa. So hoarders live with a mix of comfort, distress, anxiety, and pain. Is there a little bit of hoarder in you? Is there things that you collect and maintain and keep? So the pictures there kind of show these very extreme living conditions. And what's the connection? It's an emotional one. On a lighter side, Dennis the Menace here says in this cartoon illustration, his mom is holding something up there that she's found in his room, and he says, "I know it's good for nothing, but I'm keeping it until it's good for something." Kind of a humorous look at our relationship with things. We all have closets full of stuff that we just can't seem to part with, or just haven't found a good reason to let go. Thank goodness for yard sales, but maybe not. If I have a yard sale, I'm going to ask you, please don't come, because I don't want to be responsible for giving all my stuff to you. So just bear that in mind if you see an ad at my house for a yard sale. What do things ask of us? Do they ask something of us? Do they have a question or a thing? First of all, they desire us to have them. This takes an effort of mind and heart. Desire comes from the heart. And so things kind of require us to desire them. They also ask us to acquire them. This is to buy them or purchase them. This takes money or other resources. We trade work time for money so that we can buy things. And so if you acquire things, you're using those resources. They require that we aspire to use them. This takes time. If you buy something, if you buy a fishing pole, if you buy a bowling ball, it kind of implies that you're going to go bowling or fishing, that you're going to use these items, that you're going to dedicate some time to them. It also they require perspiration. This is to maintain them, to keep them. Anybody own a boat or an RV? Takes a little bit of, you know, the old saying about a boat, it's a hole in the water into which you pour money. Well, you probably also pour a lot of maintenance time into there. How's that maintenance going? So the real question is, what do we trade off that affects our spiritual health in our lives? Things also ask that we retire them, to give them up. This requires purpose. Now, we don't think of that kind of purpose in your mind as a resource, but it is. It takes energy to purpose to give something up, to go through your house and look at things and take them out. And then finally, it takes effort to expire them or to dispose of them. And if you've ever seen the TV show Hoarders, you'll know that they come in with huge trucks and crews of people to clean up the hoarders' homes. It requires tremendous amounts of energy and tremendous emotional stress to the person that has all those things. And here's where it may get a little personal for me. We're going to take a little tour. Welcome to my house. This is my house for what it is. It's a simple abode, but you notice I'm blessed to have two cars in the garage, one of them paid for, the other one not. One of them requiring constant maintenance and the other one not so much. The house is an average size home, not much of a front yard right now. That's kind of in transition, so we're looking to work on that. But I'm mortgaged to the eyeballs on the house. I will die with a mortgage. I won't have it paid off. And so I'm my own best landlord. And everybody that owns a house knows that those things take time. They take time, effort, maintenance, all that. By the way, I also own a vacation home. You may not know that, which I am paying for over time with interest. So I'm putting myself on display here tonight to make a point and to get you to think about your stuff. So welcome to my home. Let's go inside. How many TVs do you have in your house? Thinking about it? 2, 3, 4, 5 more? Well, there's my big one. That's in my living room. That's the big one right there. I got one in the back bedroom. I got one in the workout room. Got one in the bedroom where I sleep. And got one in my office. So I've got 5. Not necessarily proud of that. I guess I like TV and I like watching it. But I've got one just about in every room except the bathrooms. Not yet. Here's the catch. TVs are the biggest time waster of all. I'm convinced of that. I'm hooked. I'm almost where I need to go to TV AA. I watch a lot of TV. What's the ratio of your TV time to your Bible study time? When I ask that question, I come up short. So if you feel like you never have time to do your Bible lessons, how about turning off the TV one night a week? There's a solution. I don't know that I'm going to give you a lot of solutions tonight. I'm going to probably ask more questions, but the purpose of the lesson is to get you to think. Let's look at some Bible wisdom. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So I put this scripture in because this idea of redeeming the time is so important. And so to this issue of time and that our resources. Are we letting the TV bring the evil of the world into our homes and into our life? Televisions are a wonderful window to the world, but it goes both ways. And do we allow the messages of television programming to push us toward worldliness? These are the things we need to think about. The days are evil, and we need to redeem our time back so that we can give it to the Lord. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And so there we have the TV as a media, a window that can bring the world to our homes, right into our rooms, right into our bedrooms. And so think about that as you think about the balance in your life between things and the Spirit. How many clothes do we need? There's a full closet. By the way, most of that is mine. Jeans doesn't start till maybe right about here, and then she goes over just a little bit more. So this is mine, that's hers. And she wanted me to make sure that I wasn't embarrassing her tonight by showing you the inside of our house. So I said, no, I won't. What's probably embarrassing, though, is that I have another closet. That's my second clothes closet. It's in the office room because I filled that stuff up, and now I'm filling up another closet. This is kind of my dress stuff, but that's my everyday is the other stuff. And this is more my dress and some of the stuff that I, winter clothes that I don't wear all the time. So how many clothes does one man need? One closet, two, three, more? Well, I got a closet with coats in it. That's my coat closet. I counted up, I have 15 coats of different sizes, shapes, and things that I've collected. And I keep wanting to point at the screen, but I got to point at this to get it. Because I actually can't fit them all on hangers, I got some in boxes up above. And how many shoes can one man with 2 feet wear? Well, you can see I got quite a few shoes. Is this a blessing or is this just greed? I have to ask that of myself. You may have to ask yourself the same question. All I can say is thank goodness Mervyn's closed. Bible wisdom on the subject. For as many of you has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This certainly is the most important step as we Christians, and this lesson is addressed primarily to Christians. So if you're not a Christian tonight and you're here, but as I look around the room, I think most of us are. But this is the first important step as we become clothed spiritually. We put on Christ in the waters of baptism. And so I wanted to start the discussion there. Isaiah 61:10 says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels." What a wonderful scripture that is, to think about being clothed in salvation, being clothed in the garments of righteousness. This is what God does for us. This is so different than the material world where our things just come and go and wear out. Another scripture when I was doing some surveying of different scriptures was Deuteronomy 29:5, which is, "During the 40 years that I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals of your feet." I just saw this as a very wonderful confirmation that God took care of his people when they were in the wilderness. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their sandals didn't wear out. Why do we have to worry about clothes and things wearing out when God provides, can provide so wonderfully that way? And Matthew 6:25 is a New Testament scripture. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes. Let me go back to my notes here. The most important spiritual step is to put on Christ. When we do, God sees Christ's purity, not our poor attempts to be righteous. Isaiah talks about being clothed in garments of salvation and a robe of righteousness. We must not be consumed with worry about what we put on our bodies. So ladies, let's go into the kitchen. That's your domain, right? Let's look around in the kitchen. One of the things I'm amazed at is how many utensils we have for food preparation in our home. I mean, if you look across, this is a small section of my counter, but as you can see, it's pretty well packed with all the stuff. And we got the new juicer thing, Jack LaLanne, there that was supposed to make us all healthy and everything, and we rarely turn it on. But it was a wonderful thing, and we've got one, and it looks really pretty and silvery up there on the countertop. So then we've got this other drawer full of stuff, different utensils, knives, cutters, all that kind of stuff. And up above, we've got more of choppers. And of course, I had to have the silver bullet because that was just way cool. And so if you've got one of those, you know, it prepares stuff really fast and all that, but it stays up there most of the time. And then we got one more drawer down there, again, crammed full. And I think there was one more below it that I forgot to take a picture of. But the kitchen's just full of gadgets that help us prepare and serve food. Some we use regularly and some just look nice on the kitchen counter. But the question is, how much time and energy do we spend using these things to feed the body, and how many tools do we have to feed the spirit? And are we using them? Let's look at some Bible wisdom. Matthew 6:25. We just read this before, but a little different spin on it. Before it was about the body and clothing, now it's about food. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Let's go to Hebrews 5:14. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And 1 Corinthians 3:1-2. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Is a steady diet of God's word a part of our spiritual diet plan? Are we maturing in our ability to digest the wisdom of God's communication to us? And are we using all the tools available to become spiritually mature? One thing I'm learning about being better in my eating is that if you simplify, standardize, and get a daily routine in your eating habits, you're going to almost, by the nature of it, eat more healthy. And I'm learning to eat more healthy. Okay, moving on to the guys. Guys, how much gear do you got? Let's look around my house. This is a little embarrassing again. This is some of my hiking gear. As you can see, you can probably count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 packs. 2 big ones, 3 little ones. I'm not sure if that's all of them because I didn't quite have the energy to drag everything out of the closet in the garage. Why do I need that many packs? I'm not sure. I think each one of them has a different purpose, and over time you collect these things and you use them, and some of them you don't, and some of them sit in the closet. I might be getting into a sensitive area here, guys, but how much sporting gear do you own? If your Bible is the Cabela's catalog, and if your lesson plan, and by the way, when we get the paper on Friday, my wife knows that this is the first section she hands me, is the Big Five ad page, which is really cool because they've just always got something in there that I probably need, you know. And then this one, the July 4th one, they even had the special insert, you know, and there's always something there that's probably 30-50% off. And so that's, but guys, really, if this is your Bible and that's your lesson plan, you've got problems. You need to keep it in balance. Here's the question. Are we as men of God equipping ourselves to be fishers of men? When was the last time you took a non-Christian friend fishing or hunting just to talk to them about their soul? I think there's a lot to be said for that. We need to find the preparation. We need to find the desire to be fishers of men as much as to be fishers of fish. There's the other part. Had that one kind of slide in. There's the fishing gear. I don't know how many poles I've got. There's three rifles there. There's a gun down underneath there. There's a lot of tackle. There's a kind of nasty looking old fishing vest that I wear, and it's packed full of stuff. And all of that costs a lot of money. It's $2 or $3 here, $5 there, $15 here. I don't buy the most expensive rods, but I do buy several. So let's look at some Bible wisdom and get away from that embarrassing stuff. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Certainly it's lawful and it's okay for me to own fishing gear. But we need to be more dedicated to being fishers for men's souls. We are looking at the dedication to God that surpasses dedication to self. Remember the hoarders? They're out of balance. Things inhibit what is important in their lives. We can become out of balance in not serving God as soul fishermen. Fishing takes skill, it takes the right gear, it takes determination and perseverance. That applies to fishing for men too. And I'm going to give at this point my personal thanks to Mitch and the elders for the evangelism project, because it got me up off my duff and out in the world fishing for men. And I really want to thank them for that and for the effort that they put into that, because it's important. And our Lord said, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The problem is we have to dedicate the time, we have to be willing to become that. How many gadgets? You know that there's a lot of stuff out there. Now, none of this is mine. Don't own any of that. Just pulled some pictures from the internet. What will you buy this year that will take your time, your money, your energy, and your emotions? And please, do think about your emotions as a resource, because God gives us our emotions to create desire, to serve Him. Are you looking at a new computer, new laptop, new iPhone? I am. I'm always kind of looking. Or something else. But how many gadgets do you need to fill your life? Is that what it's all about? Let's look at some Bible wisdom. Deuteronomy 5:21. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or his maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. How often have you desired something your neighbor or a relative has? It's real easy to do. I go over to my brother-in-law's house. He opens up his gun cabinet. He's got about 30 guns in there. He pulls them out and shows them to me. It's real easy for me to become desirous of what he has. But there's deeper things. He doesn't understand the spiritual world. He doesn't understand dedication to God. I have that. Hopefully one day I can share that with him. Let's look at another scripture, Hebrews 13:5. Keep yourselves free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So there's a command there and a promise to keep ourselves free. It's easy to do. The new car, the appliance, the clothing, and the furniture or other things can cause lust of the eye and love of things in the heart. According to these scriptures, what should we be doing? Here's the trade-off. This is from an article in the ARP magazine, which I get because I'm old. The Leap to Cheap was the name of it. It says, for many cheapskates, the formula is simple. Spending less money creates more time. That was in the article. And then here's a quote by a lady named Jackie. Now, I apologize for one word in there, but it's her word. The relentless pressure to buy more crap makes things like sleep, free time, and the relationships the real luxuries these days. One other quote is from another gal named Robin. The tight economy slowly changing more people's minds about what she, Robin, calls the true cost of stuff. So this is what I'm trying to get you to see tonight, is that the stuff we own has a cost. It has a cost in our time. And is the true cost of your stuff the inability to fully serve God and your brothers and sisters? The rich young ruler is an example that we probably can't escape in this lesson. Here he is. This is the modern day rich young ruler. He's probably a corporate leader. He's probably wealthy and powerful. He may be lawful and considerate and successful and maybe even generous. But in Mark chapter 10 and verse 20 to 22, He said to Jesus, Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. That was the law. He had followed the law of Moses. He had kept the law faithfully. And then Jesus, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said, One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now we know the result of that exchange. What happened? But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. It was the love of Christ that caused him to make the admonishment to the rich young man. How would you handle that request if God made it to you? Would you give up half of what you own? A third? A quarter? Anything? To serve God? Here's the warning. Luke 12:15. Then he said to them, Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. What kind of greed could you be involved in? Is it just a small thing that you feel you have to have? Our lives should not be defined by what we own. God calls us to much more than being the guy that dies with the most toys. That's the warning. Here's the challenge. Luke 12:33-34. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why does God ask to sell our possessions? So we can be poor too? No, I think it is so that we can learn that giving to others and helping others is our real mission on this earth. These acts of love and kindness are what build real treasure and eternal benefits. If our treasure is in the ownership of things, God knows where our heart is. So what does God ask of us? He asks us to desire to know, love, and serve Him. He asks us to acquire knowledge, faith, hope, and love. Mitch talked about this morning, as we grow, as we continually grow and acquire these things. He asks us that we aspire to gain righteousness and that we perspire to serve God and man. He asks that we retire to give up self and gain heaven. He asks that we expire to leave this world for an eternal home with Him. We're out of time and we're down to the invitation. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." I hope I've done that tonight. I think we could say we're all rich in this life and in this world. We all own a lot of things. You've seen my house. I don't know what your house or your room looks like, but we all are very rich in this world. And so the instruction of this lesson is simple and expressed in that scripture. There's another scripture I'd like to share, Proverbs 11:4. "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." The things we have are not going to help us in the day of judgment. Only the righteousness of Christ will save us from spiritual death. One final invitation. This one I couldn't leave out. Matthew 6:24. This is the black and white of it. "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Every day we make a decision of what master to serve and what we need to find the balance between the living in the world and being of the world. The real invitation is to create a void in your life by divorcing our attachment to things. Then let God fill the void with His purpose and His works. Some graveside wisdom, and then I'll be done. A man questioned a relative at the graveside service. "How much did he leave?" The reply, "All of it." This simple exchange kind of says it all. I want us all to consider the balance between things and the Spirit and what the eternal consequences of where we spend our time, money, and effort. We need to learn to live somewhere between lifestyles of the rich and famous and the little house on the prairie. Remember Ecclesiastes 5:19. We can be blessed of God with things, but we must keep it in balance with being a person more concerned with spiritual treasure than earthly possessions. This lesson is only touched on what you need to do first to become saved. We just touched on putting on Christ in baptism. But if you're here tonight and you're ready to respond to the salvation message, you've probably already read the word, understood it, repented of your sins, and you can be ready now to confess Christ in front of this audience of loving people. And we have the baptism ready. So if you're ready tonight to enter into a working relationship with God for your eternal salvation, all you need to do is come forward. If you have any other spiritual need, the brethren here stand ready to pray for you, pray with you, study with you, counsel you, and meet any spiritual need that you might have. I thank you for listening to me tonight. I hope the lesson has been challenging, has made you think about the things you own. Thank you. Let's sing.